Let's turn in the Word today to Revelation chapter 2. Yes, Revelation chapter 2. We talked and have been talking, and we're kind of bringing it to an end here. The warnings that the Lord gives to deception, to being deceived, to falling away, to rebellion, apostasy, which the church has been going through for many, many years. But, and you know, you hear preachers don't even bring up this subject at all. And here I've been going all summer and half the spring on the same subject. I'm sorry, I hope you aren't totally bored. But to find out that the Word is so full of this, and to say that we can totally ignore it, and all we need to talk about is love and mercy and grace and sweetness and that type of thing. Yes, God is a God of love, but He's also a God of order. He's a God of discipline, and He is a father, and a father brings his children to accountability. He brings his children to maturity. Amen. Now, we get over in the book of Revelation, and I know there's been times we've already talked about this in the past, but let's look at what the Lord is saying to the church of Ephesus. Okay? I might as well just read this passage to Ephesus to get into this. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, this, of course, is the first of the seven churches, the church of Ephesus. And if you want to know about the Ephesian church, it would be the book of Ephesians. They were apparently a real good people. I mean, a people with many spiritual gifts, you know, and people alive in the Word of God, people that had responded to the preaching of Paul. But here is now to the angel. Now, the angel that's being referred to here is not an angel. In other words, it's not necessarily a spirit being. This is a human being. An angel, the word angel in the Greek means a messenger. So to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, okay? It could be a minister, it could be a preacher, it could be a prophet or a teacher, whatever. Somebody in Ephesus, here's the message for your church. "These saying things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." I changed that word from candlesticks to lampstands, you notice, because that's what the real word is. I say it again, you're tired of me saying it. There is no such word in the Bible as candle or candlestick. It has been mistranslated, and it's been done so at the behest of the organized church. Okay, the seven stars, by the way, you know, I wasn't even going to talk about the seven stars. Do you know what these seven stars are?
Seven churches?
The seven stars is something different. See, a star is a person. And I remember when Brother DeSeele taught this, he was here in this building. I don't know if any of you were here. Do you remember that, Larry and Madeline?
No.
And this was when Brother Hoyer was here. And he taught that there are always seven of God's stars, humans, that are powerful, strong in the Word of God in the earth at all times.
Yeah, he said seven apostles.
Seven apostles, if you can call it that, yeah. And when one sets, another rises, so that there's always seven in the hand of the Lord. This is a very interesting revelation. And when we were here that day, Brother Hoyer was, he was, my goodness, he was 80 some years old at the time, and he was a teacher at the Bible school in Salisbury. What did they call it? Pinecrest Bible School. And he was a renowned man. Practically all the pastors of these full gospel churches around here, many of them had been through that Bible school. In fact, I guess all the way from Buffalo down to Long Island, and many in New York had come. And been, the Bible school's all closed now. It went bankrupt or something. I guess its day had come. But I remember the benches were all arranged like this, and Brother Ducia was up here in the front. I was sitting right about here. There was a little aisle right here, and Brother Hoyer was sitting directly in front of me. And Brother Ducia was expounding on the Word of God that day. And I remember, did you hear me say this before?
Yes.
No, I remember. Yeah. I was here.
You were here that day?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh,
yes. Well, Brother Hoyer, I saw his hand kind of shook. He was quite old. His hand shook. Yeah, I'm getting old too. Not really. He got a hold of the bench in front of him, and he pulled himself up, and I thought, oh boy, Brother Ducille is going to get rebuked now for sure. This old prophet or whatever he is just going to lay it into him, tell him he's all wrong. And Brother Ducille smiled, and he stopped, and he looked at him, and he says, "Yes, brother." And Brother Hoyer said, "Brother Ducille, I want you to know that this is the first..." He went on. He said, "I have studied the Word of God. I have studied Greek and Hebrew." He told all the things, and "I am a teacher of the Word." And he said, "This is the first time I have ever heard the Word of God being taught the way the Bible intended it to be taught." And we went to lunch afterwards. Were you with us, Brother Larry? We went somewhere to lunch. And he said to Brother Ducille, he said, "Brother Ducille, you are one of those seven stars." He told him that. And he told Brother Ducille also that that God had shown him the secret of time. And Brother Ducille tried in the worst way to get it out of him, and he wouldn't tell. As far as I know, he went to his death with that secret of how time is going to come out, and he would not tell any man.
The clarification for what it is, in verse 20 in chapter 1, it tells you the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, which angels means messengers.
Yes. Yes, yes, that's good. Thank you, Rita. Okay, so let's go on. He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." So here's a church, interesting church, a church that would not put up with any unrighteousness. Okay? They wouldn't have it in their midst. Quite a contrast to some of the modern things that are going on in the churches today, isn't it? Where they're embracing evil. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Now, this is the word, I believe I looked it up one time, pseudo-apostles. All right, false apostles, pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O, you know the word, don't you? It means false. So here's a church now that had people in this. By the way, the church of, we could never say the church of Schenectady, could we? Where is it?
Many.
Yeah, it's many, many gatherings, isn't it? And I hope that many of them are true gatherings. Okay, I don't know who all they are. But this was in the days when there was one church in one city. Everybody in that city believed basically the same word of God. The church had been formed by an apostle, and they weren't all broke off into, well, we believe you shouldn't eat spinach, church, and then here's another church that, you can't eat ground beef. You know, I mean, all these little splinter things that have splintered the body of Christ up so badly today. They weren't all splintered up yet when this message was being written. But they were in danger, okay? Now, he goes on, he says, I know your works. So there was work. The church was doing works. We don't know what kind of works, but the Lord said, whatever you're doing is good. Your labor, your patience. By the way, what in the world? Why does the church need patience? Let me look up that word here. It says perseverance. Mm-hmm. Perseverance. Do we need perseverance today?
Yeah.
You know, I go back and I think of the years that we've been here. I think of the many, many people that have come, that have accepted the Lord, that have been baptized in water. And my goodness, we'd have a building so full that you couldn't have room. Where are they? Where did they all go? Why? Because apparently we need patience, we need perseverance, we need steadfastness, we need, I'm going to give a word that's not an English word, stick-to-itivity. Have you ever heard that word? You never heard that word? Stick-to-itivity?
Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth?
Will I find faith? Now, I don't know what's to become. I mean, there's a lot of people that are born again, saved, baptized, whatever. What happened? Well, they say, well, in my own way, just me and Jesus, we got our own thing going, you know, we got our own thing. No, come on, you have to be part of the body of Christ. All right, let me go on. There have been apostles in the church that said they were apostles, and this church found them to be liars. Now, how did they do this? How does a church confront a false ministry? By the way, probably the most false ministry gift most often mentioned in the Bible is false prophets. Okay, but there are false apostles, there's false teachers, there's false shepherds, and what did I miss?
Evangelists.
False evangelists. It doesn't come right out and say false evangelists, but Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, any other Christ than the one I have preached, let him be cursed. Which means a false evangelist, preaching something false. All right, and even preaching another Jesus.
That's terrible.
They say Jesus, but it isn't the Jesus that we know from the Word of God. All right, so this is that church. They have tried them, they found them to be liars. My goodness, you know, God is so politically incorrect, isn't he? You're a liar. I mean, just straight out like that. These guys are liars. Whoa, you call me that? Yes, okay. Thou hast borne and hast patience. Thou hast borne. Let me see what that means. You have... What is that meaning of that word there?
They set a course and didn't deviate from it.
Good. They stuck with the course. Okay. And you've had patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Okay, so there's some good things about this church. Nevertheless, now here's the part that we're going to take a look at. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What's this all about? Tell me, what does first love mean? Does anybody have any remembrance of first love?
It's you have left the first
the heart of Jesus. We come because Jesus Christ died. He is God come in the flesh, and he died for our sins. That's our first love. Jesus Christ is our first love.
Okay. Yes, that's one. That's one definition. Jesus is our first love.
He is. He's it. Why
now, what about when you first believed? What was your love like?
My love.
No, you don't need to answer. I'm just rhetorically asking. If you want to answer, you can.
I knew he was it, no matter what.
What was it like?
It changed your life.
Well, you wanted to be with him all the time. You wanted to be near him and obey him and be with him at every possible moment.
Mm-hmm.
And share, tell all the world about him.
Yeah, you told everybody about it, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Are you still like that? Nah.
No. In some ways, we are a little more refined.
We're a little more restrained at this point. Yeah.
Now we're a little more, let's wait on the Spirit and let the Spirit.
Yeah. In other words, it was a very emotional experience as well. Some of you maybe remembered when you first got married. You know,
honeymoon eyes.
Yeah. And it just, Rita's definition here. You wanted to be with him all the time. You just, every, you know, I'm going to call him to find out what, you know.
Wanted to please him.
Wanted to please them. Yeah. Everything. And this is what it was, what it should be like with Jesus. He's saying to this church, now, it's not necessary that we carry on an emotional high, okay? We don't just worship with our emotions, but our emotions have to, because they're part of our soul, they have to be involved in our mind, our will, our desires, everything. And we should have the mind of Christ. Okay? So they have left, here's their first problem, they've left their first love. So would that imply now that they've taken, they're looking somewhere else? There's some other love that's coming in, moving in, and getting their attention. Could be. Yeah. All right, so they've left their first love. Okay. What verse am I on? Get me back there again.
Four.
Because it...
Possibly, but not necessarily.
Go ahead.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, one of the problems, I think, with the church today, and probably back then, is complacency sets in.
Okay.
It's not like you're going another way, but you just kind of settle in, and you don't have that vigor that you had when you had that first love.
Okay.
And Jesus is not
calmed down, and you forgot. You know, like
important.
You were evangelistic when you started out, telling everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's just, you don't do that anymore.
Well, you know, there's something else that happens when you are in your first love. I remember. And I think it comes in waves at certain times and seasons in your life when you move into something new. For instance, my memory of it is when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we began to move in the things of the Spirit and we began to learn and understand the gifts and we began to see the miracles and the answers to prayer. And I remember when, you know, with deliverance, somebody come that needs deliverance. I mean, my goodness, you pray with them, lay hands on them, zingo, pow, wow. They got delivered, healings taking place, miracles taking place. Every prayer, it seemed, every time you prayed, you got an answer right away. Do you remember that in those days? And you know, it is still true with people who come new into the things of the Lord. This young man here, there. I'm amazed at the pow, pow, pow favor that God is dropping on him, and I'm saying, wow, man, I remember those days. You know, when everything I touched, every prayer, every request I made, pow, there was the answer in full favor of God. And yes, it's like a honeymoon. Amen. Now, here's a church that had left that. I don't ever want to leave that. But you know what? Our emotions maybe have waned a little bit. What was the term you used, Rita? That we're more restrained?
Refined?
Refined.
Refined, yeah.
Kind of refines us so we're not just out there just hardcore tell them you better get saved or you're going to hell.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we're a little more...
We're waiting more on the Holy Spirit, and when the door is open, yes, then you speak with...
In other words, there's a little more maturity in it now, too. Okay? Yes. Okay. Now, listen to this. Here's the key verse that I'm focusing on. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. Here's the problem. Thou art fallen. I'm going to write something on the board here. Thou art fallen. Now, what do you suppose the real meaning of that word is? Fallen, as it's given right here. I'll give you the Greek word. It doesn't mean anything to you. Expipeto.
I think it means remember your original state where you were before God saved you.
Thou art fallen. Fallen. Did you look it up, Larry? Here it is. It's the same meaning as the one that we gave last week in Mark 13:25. And let me just go back and read that real quickly. It's one of the signs of the coming of the Lord. Mark 13. And this is the one where it says the stars are going to fall. It's the same word. 13:25. Oh, I went too far. But in the days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. It's the same word. The stars of heaven shall fall. Now, stars, you remember, speak of individuals. Not just a whole church, but individuals. Stars shall fall. There are individuals who are falling now, and apparently, according to this word, because this word speaks specifically of the parousia, the actual coming of the Lord, there's going to be great falling. More stars are going to fall. More great men. More great gospel men, shall I say. Okay? Stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, you know, heaven does not mean the throne of God. God's throne is never going to be shaken. Nobody is going to touch his throne. He will not be moved. He's not worried. He's not distressed. He's not concerned about the way things are going. He is not worried about the devil in any manner. What it means is, when heaven, it means the spiritual realm. The powers of the realm of spirits are being shaken. You know, when you turn to the Lord, the powers of your heaven are being shaken right there. Amen? When you're bringing your soul into obedience to the Lord, the powers of your spiritual realm are being threatened, they're being challenged, and they're being shaken by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. All right. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels. I believe this is angels, spirit angels. Amen. And shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Think about those four winds. Amen. Gathered in. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 2. It says, remember wherefore whence thou art fallen. So here's the definition of that. To be driven out of one's course, to lose, to become inefficient, and to be cast away. That's what it means to be fallen. So here's what had happened now. He said, if they don't repent, repent means what? What does repent mean? Change.
Yeah.
Turn around, go the other way. You're going the wrong way, turn around, go the right way.
I wish you'd never done it. Never go
back. Like you, I wished I'd never done it. I'm never going to go back there again. That's repenting. That is true repentance. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. A lot of people get sorry when they get caught. You know? Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, if you're true, I remember first year in college, this, I think he was from Germany or somewhere. He was a student at EMC where I went. And we ate at a big table, you know, kind of family style. It's very rare for a college to do that, but they did it there. And somebody would say, well, I'm sorry. And he would always say, well, if you're truly sorry, you will repent. he was just trying to be a bit of a smart aleck, but he was right. And I heard him say it several times. I never knew who the guy was. He wasn't in any of my classes or anything. But if you are really sorry, you will repent, which means you will change. You won't do it again. Okay, so let me find it here. And repent and do the first works. So in other words, repentance involves you doing something different about it. Okay? Or else I will come to thee quickly. Now, quickly means unexpectedly, without notice. I'm just going to show up and I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place. What does that mean, to have your lampstand removed? Now, these seven churches, see, they were represented by seven lamps. Okay? So, to have these seven lamps meant that they had, shall we say, a charter. Can I use that word? They were chartered. They were legitimate. They had their papers in order. They were a legitimate representative of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I'm sure there's more than seven today. But if they had that lamp removed, then what? Then they'd lost their charter. Do you understand what I say? When that you've lost your charter?
They're calling.
They're calling.
Their mission.
Yeah, okay, let's give a hypothetical example. Are there franchise McDonald's hamburger place? Are they all company owned? Some of them are franchises. Burger King, some of them are franchises, aren't they? Okay, so we have a certain McDonald's that goes rogue. They start selling stuff and doing stuff, and they're just not acting properly. And the big shots at McDonald's come in and they say, okay, look, you guys, we warned you, this is not McDonald's policy to be acting the way you're acting, the way you're treating your employees. You're just, we're going to pull your your charter. You cannot call yourself McDonald's anymore. You can call yourself Super Puppy Burgers or whatever you want, but you will not be McDonald's. And if you continue to do so, we're going to take you to court. We're going to sue you for everything you're worth. In other words, they pulled the plug on them. It's a hypothetical thing. And I suppose it has happened.
It happened in the beginning, especially.
Did it?
If you watch the movie of McDonald's.
Oh, really?
That happened. When they started deciding they were going to sell other things.
Uh-huh. So in other words, if they're going to start selling winter coats and everything else in there, they're not McDonald's anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got to live up to the standard.
Live up to the standard, all right. So this is exactly what Jesus is saying to this church. Now, today, I believe that there are many churches that have lost their lampstand, and they don't even know it. In other words, if it's the Holy Spirit, I remember hearing a man say a long time ago, if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church, 99% of the churches would go on cranking out their business and they'd never know the difference. They would never know that the Holy Spirit wasn't there. And I've been in churches like that. You know, I'll never forget this Baptist church that I was in Ukraine. And the Holy Spirit was moving in the word that I was bringing that day, because I asked the Lord to give me the prophet's mantle. Brother Campbell was sick. He couldn't minister. And I said, "Oh Lord, if I have to take this man's place, you've got to give me a different mantle than just the teaching mantle. I want the prophetic mantle today." And the Lord gave it to me for both meetings. Now, in the Pentecostal church, because I wouldn't let the man get out of it, they had to go through. But I allowed the man to get out of it, and I said, "Okay, I'm just going to turn the meeting back over to this man." And there was a spirit of repentance that was coming on the congregation that day. People were weeping. In fact, he himself, his face was bathed in tears, so much so that when I finished speaking, he couldn't take back the meeting. He was unable to do so. And he said, "You just go on for a little while longer." So when he finally was able to take it, there were young people running from the back, coming down, and a young teenage girl, about 16 or 17, she got down on her knees and she began to cry to God. She wanted to repent. When he took the meeting back, he said, "We will repent another day. Let's turn to hymn number 235 and we'll close the meeting." I thought, oh my goodness, the man, he did not want the Holy Spirit. He was afraid of what was going to happen with the Holy Spirit moving. When we had the evening meeting at the big Pentecostal church, the man, again, he was a man in charge. He said, "I'll give you 10 minutes. I said, "Brother, I need more than 10 minutes. He said, "Okay, I'll give you 20. But if you see people falling asleep," he says, "cut it off." I said, "Brother, nobody is going to fall asleep here tonight." And so I had a translator. I turned to Oksana. I said, "Oksana, we've got 20 minutes. I said, can you start translating before I'm finished?" And I said, "Before you're finished, I'm going to start talking. I've got to cram every word in here." She said, "Yes, Mark, I can do it." And boy, she was great. And I tell you, the Spirit of God moved. And I did not let the man get out of it. I said, "Now, I'm turning the meeting over to Brother," whatever his name was, "and he will lead you in repentance." So he had to do it. And there was the Holy Spirit moved. There was an old lady in the back. See, these are people who These people were little scattered groups that had been underground churches that had all gathered together now when the big curtain fell, when communism collapsed, when Russia collapsed. Now these people could all come together openly. They formed a great big Pentecostal church. Lots and lots of money began coming in from America and Germany and Europe and places, you know. So now they had it big time, and they were beginning, it was beginning to happen to them. They had forgotten, and this is the message I brought to them. You people have forgotten the price that your fathers, your brothers gave. I have heard your stories. I have listened. There has been death, destruction, imprisonment, sent to the gulag out of every family here in Ukraine. Someone has suffered and paid the price for the gospel. And I said, you people are forgetting it. Because you're settling back, you're getting all that Western money in, you're beginning to act like Western American churches here in Ukraine. I said, and you need to repent. I told them that. And the Holy Spirit moved, and that old woman in the back gave a word of prophecy. They hadn't seen a word of prophecy out of their people in months, years perhaps. But that old woman remembered the moving of the Spirit, and she gave a prophetic word. I said to Oksana, what did she say? Oh, she said, I can't tell you what all she said. She was way back there in the back. And the next day, when we came to Tanya and Sergey, where we were staying, she said, the word is out all over town in the school. The little people are talking. The Spirit of God moved in this city. Brother DeSeal, I took him back there a couple years later. He tried to bring a word. Dead in a doornail. Now, big church. It would hold 1,000 people. There weren't 1,000 there that night. There were probably only 600. A little crowd like that. Yeah. I think we got a big crowd here today. This is what happens. The churches are losing their lampstand. Okay, they have fallen. And also, the other thing is, I'll just read this verse. He says, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. You know what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are? Who are the Nicolaitans?
Ruling over the people.
This is the clergy system. Clergy, laity. People say, well, are you a layman or are you a clergyman? Well, what does it matter? God doesn't have any distinction. Did anybody ever ask you that, Brother Larry? Are you ordained? Or the next question is, who's your covering? Who are you under? We say, I'm under Jesus. No. That isn't what I want to know. I want to know, who is your big man on top? That's what they want to know. All right, so the Nicolaitan spirit was already moving in this church. I didn't intend it. I have got some other things to say. But the Nicolaitan spirit was already moving in this church. And I'll just finish. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. You know what? God put the flaming sword of the angel at the gate of Eden. Not to prevent man from ever entering again. That wasn't the point. The point was, you can go back in, but you're going to have to go back in through the fire. And this is the promise. To this church of Ephesus, he says, I'll let you back in and you can eat of the fruit of the tree of life. It's in the midst of paradise. Well, what's paradise? It's the kingdom of God. And you know what? Greater paradise is coming. All right. Well, that's one verse. Revelation 18:2. So we're taking too long on these verses, huh? Revelation 18:2. This is big time falling. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. My goodness, I've been hearing about some of these politicians waxing rich through the, not exactly Babylon, but it's the first cousin, haven't you? Anyway, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Now, here's a word, and you probably don't have to be a rocket scientist or a Greek scholar. This word fallen is guess what? Looks like almost the same word, doesn't it? It means... Oh, I looked it up last night. This means to jump off. To jump off, to alight. You ever hear the word... Did we use that word, alight? Did you alight from your carriage this morning when you stopped? It means you stepped off. Okay? So, Babylon has really stepped off. They've stepped off, and when you step off, which way do you go? You go down. You stepped off, and you descended. What is Babylon? Babylon is a religious system, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Babylon is a church system. Babylon is a harlot, okay? So a harlot, what kind of, when the term woman is used in Scripture, what is woman referring to?
Church.
Church. So, good woman, bad woman. If it's a widow, it's a good woman, right? If it's a virgin, good woman, good church. Virgin church, bride of Christ, right? Harlot? Is that going to be a bride of Christ? Is Christ going to marry a harlot church? No, he's not. He's going to marry a faithful woman who is betrothed as a virgin. Okay? He's going to send his apostle, he's going to send his prophet to a widow's house where she's going to be sustained. Again, a faithful and a true type of church. Okay, so the harlot church is a false church that has fallen. Long ago she's fallen, she continues to fall, she has many daughters, she's the mother of harlots, and again, Babylon is fallen. Now, is there any question here on this? I could go on and on about Babylon. It wasn't my intention here. We're talking about falling and stepping off. And by the way, this kind of falling also implies a revolt or a rebellion. Okay, now I'm going to take you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm sure you're very familiar with this verse in Hebrews. I'm going to start in the beginning of the chapter, Hebrews 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, okay, and this does not mean departing from the principles. It means establishing them, and let's move on. They're there, they're established, moving on up from the principles, okay? Let us go on unto perfection. Perfection? What? God's asking for perfection? Yes, he wants perfection, he wants maturity. So again, this word perfection in the first verse implies maturity. Okay, leaving the elementary things, let's move on to higher things. Maturity. Okay? Now, he's saying, what are the elementary things that we're moving on from? That we're moving up from, okay? Not the laying on, again, the foundation of repentance, okay? So, yes, this church believes in repentance. You don't come into an assurance of salvation by just coming in and saying, you know, Reverend, I'd like to just sign up. Would you put my name down as a member here? And I'll promise to give $100 every week. And put my name down as membership. Oh, yeah, we got you down. You're going to be, I have to sprinkle some holy water on you and do a few things like this, you know. And then you're a member. No. Repentance. This is the basic. This is the foundation. Repentance from dead works. Who can tell me what dead works are? What's dead works? Surely you've got an opinion on what that is.
Works of the flesh.
What makes it dead? What's dead about works of the flesh?
There's no life in it.
No spirit.
Doesn't bring life. Spirit.
Okay.
Sin.
What else?
Sin.
Yeah, it could be sin. Mm-hmm.
Jesus isn't involved.
It's not... In other words, it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Okay. Are there religious dead works that are done in the name of religion? Yeah, you know, God bless them. We've met some nice people. Good people, good brethren. But, oh my goodness, the activities that they have got going, just endless activities. I was in a church when I was living up in Glens Falls. You know, I love them. I guess they love me. But my goodness, the pastor had a meeting every night of the week. There was Sunday morning, and then there was Sunday night. And then there was Monday night, and that was an elders' meeting. And then there was Tuesday night, and that was women's meeting. And then there was a Sunday school organization meeting. And then there was something else, a practice for this, a practice for that. And it consumed every night of the week. And I loved the brethren. I loved the church. In fact, I didn't know any better. And finally, one day, I said, look, God believes in a man having a family. I don't have any time with. I work all day. I come home and eat supper. I'm gone to a meeting. And, of course, he was very clever to appoint you to positions. I got appointed as an elder. I'm about 28 years old, and I'm appointed as an elder. Can you imagine that? He must have been desperate for elders. But he didn't want me to leave, is what he wanted. Then I got appointed a song leader. Can you imagine me being the song leader?
No.
No. Well, they were short of talent.
Obviously.
You don't have to be quite so agreeable. Rita would have done a lot better, but she was gone. Oh, then I got appointed Sunday school superintendent. And then I was appointed adult Sunday school teacher. I don't know. I think there were more titles than that, but I think he ran out of titles, and the only one he had left was to appoint me as an assistant pastor, and I don't think he was ready to do that yet. And the sad thing of it all is that I was desperate in my heart. My heart was crying for God. I mean, it wasn't that I hadn't been born again, but my heart was getting cold. cold toward God. I know it. In fact, I knew it so well that I went to God one day in my desperation. I knew there was sin in my heart. I knew it. And I said, God, aren't there any prophets in the world today? I said, God, I could repent if only a prophet were to come up to me, put his finger on me, and say, Son, thus saith the Lord. You need to repent, you need to get your heart right with God, and you need to do it now. If you don't do it, this is what's going to happen in your life. I said, God, I can't do it unless something happens to me. I want to do it, but I can't do it. And, you know, it was just the mercy of God that finally broke my heart. No, I wasn't doing drugs, running out to bars and all. No, I wasn't. My heart wasn't right. That's what it was, and I knew it. And rather than God coming down on me with a whip, you know, maybe if you need the whip, you get the whip. Okay? If the whip and the chains and the what all that will get you in shape, then so be it. That isn't what I needed. I went to a meeting. Kenneth Hagin was there. I'll say his name. He didn't do the healing. It was God. And my little daughter, she was just this tall. She had little swollen glands here. He says, anybody with a lump in your throat, I'll pray for you. I thought, okay, that qualifies. That's close enough to the throat. It's in the neck. So I took her up. He goes down, you know, and I'm pumping up my faith, trying to be, no, don't doubt, you know. Don't doubt, son, got to believe. You know, he goes down the line, just one right down the line, just flip. And when I walked out, I put my hand on her head, and I said, well, I'm not doubting, but, you know, a daddy can touch his little daughter here a little bit, and he can stroke her a little bit, feel of her. And I did, and it was gone. And I just said, at that time, I said, my God, I'm never going to turn away again. Never. I'm going to go all the way now. And that's all it took. And when I said that, hell opened up against me. Everything of hell tried to kill me and everything in my life. So you have to, when you make a decision like that, I've made up my mind. When you make a decision like that, you're going to have to go all the way. There's no turning back. So, okay, Babylon. We'll talk about that some other time. But here's a church, let me go on here. It says, of the doctrine of baptisms, by the way, do you notice that's a plural word? It's more than just baptism in water, isn't it? It's baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's baptism into Christ. It's baptism in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Baptisms. And laying on of hands. God believes still in the laying on of hands. Amen. And of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. You know there's churches that don't believe in eternal judgment anymore? Do you know that? You know that very well, don't you, Linda? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they say, oh, everybody's going to be saved. There'll be no eternal judgment. There's no hell. There's no purgatory. Well, the Catholics at least have a little purgatory for a little while until you pay the priest enough. All right. And this we will do if God permit. Now, here's the thing. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. There's that word, fall away. And this one is perpipital. Where's my pen? Oh, here it is. Perpipital. It means almost the same thing. If they shall fall away. It's a different kind of falling. This one means to fall aside, to apostatize. Okay? If they shall fall away, he's saying to these people, once you've tasted, see, once you've tasted the heavenly gifts, once you've been a partaker, okay? Here's the criteria. Once you've been enlightened, what's enlightened? That's when you saw, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm gonna repent. I've gotta repent. Okay, Jesus, come into my heart, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Okay, you're enlightened. Now you've tasted the heavenly gift. Now you're tasting the favor of God. God is doing just wonderful things. He's answering your prayers. You know, he's just showing you all kinds of favor. It's a good thing to taste. You've tasted that. You were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you. When you call upon His name, you can hear when God is speaking, you hear Him. Amen? And the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. What does this mean, the powers of the world to come? You've tasted it. Some of the things that we've experienced are just a taste of what is to come in the world to come. The kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom. What you're tasting now is just a little touch of your tongue. You're going to have a belly full of it. You're going to be totally satisfied with the... This is power that God is going to give us. We're going to be able to speak the word. Amen? And it's going to happen. Because it's going to be the word of God in us. We don't have all that power yet today, do we? I don't have all that I want or need. But here's the promise. He says, now, you've tasted all that... And now you turn and you fall away. You can't be renewed. I told you about this Pentecostal minister, Assembly of God, that I knew in Glens Falls. I'll tell you. I could say his name. I'm not going to say it though. I actually went to the man and asked him to pray for me one time. I didn't know him well. I just knew that these Assembly of God people were Holy Spirit people. A little bit afraid, but a little bit, on the other hand, I kind of wanted it too. Just a little bit afraid to really step in. And he was a good man in those days. And he says, okay, Brother Mark, I'll pray for you. And he prayed for me. And I don't know where it was. Maybe I caught him in the hospital or something one day. And then one day I found out something else. All of a sudden, he turned against the gifts of the Spirit. And he wrote a book. He didn't just... And by the way, the church removed him as being their pastor. I think he went off and became a Baptist pastor or something after that. But, of course, the Assembly removed him from the church where he was. He wrote a book and said... The name of the book was Why I Have Refused... Or turned against the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Imagine turning against it and then writing a book about it. Now, I don't know. I'm not his judge. But I'm beginning to think this is coming awfully close to what this verse in Hebrews is talking about. Surely this man had been to become a pastor. And he was a very charismatic man. He was a strong-looking, thick body, you know, and nice hair, you know, combed back real nice, and just the perfect image of a good pastor. The man that would come up and shake your hand, you know, and if he was running for office, you'd say, oh, yes, I'll vote for you. You're such a wonderful man. That's the kind of man he was. And then to turn... I never met a man like that had done a thing like that. All right, one more verse, and I'll let you go. Boy. I want to go to Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, yeah, time is really moving on here. 1 Timothy, and Timothy comes just before Hebrews. well, almost just before, a little bit before. 1 Timothy 4, 1. I charge ye... Wait a minute, that's 2 Timothy. Sorry, 1 Timothy. It's a good verse too. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. What Spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. Paul is an apostle. He hears expressly. That means clearly. The Holy Spirit is saying what's going to happen. And this was written 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. And the Spirit is saying to the apostle expressly that in the latter times, are we living in latter times? We're about as latter as we can get. Okay? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, demons. I'll write the word down, but it doesn't... I'm not a Greek scholar either. I'll just write it down here. Depart. Depart from the faith. A-F-I-S-T-A-Y-M-E-E. From the faith. It means to remove, to instigate, to revolt, to desert, depart, to withdraw. Let's look at that instigate to revolt. In other words, you are the one who has started a revolt or a rebellion. You've started a coup against the God-ordained leader, who is Jesus Christ. So Timothy... In this word to Timothy, the Spirit is saying through the apostle that in the latter times there are people. Now, in order to depart from the faith, this isn't talking about lifelong atheists. Okay, an atheist has never departed from the faith. You have to have been in the faith in order to depart from it. Right. So we're talking about church again. There will be church, ministry, other people who are involved in this organization, in this systems. They will depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And here's an example of some of the doctrines that they will be giving heed to. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is putting on a mask, isn't it? Pretending to be something that you really are not. In other words, this is the big evangelist that's preaching strongly against sin, and he's carrying on an affair on the side. He's a hypocrite. Here's a man who's preaching and saying that we must turn all to God, and he's raking in millions and millions and millions, and that's really what it's all about. But that's not what he's going to tell you. Okay? That's just an example. There's many other ways to be a hypocrite. Lies in hypocrisy. When you're in hypocrisy, what you're saying is a lie. Okay? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me describe what this is. You're an innocent chap. You've been innocent all your life. And the enemy comes along with a certain temptation. And your flesh rises up and says, But the Holy Spirit comes and is just screaming to you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Do you remember? Any of you ever have an occasion like that? Holy Spirit is just screaming, don't go down that path, don't go down that road, that is the road of losers. No, and it is so loud that you have to overcome the voice of the Spirit and say, no, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And you do it. And you're very remorseful. Just so remorseful. Oh God, what did I do? Oh God, what did I do? Oh God, what did I do? And then the same temptation comes along again. And you say, well, I did it. I'm still alive. God didn't strike me dead. Must be He doesn't care. I can get away with it. I'm going to go ahead and do it again. Holy Spirit comes and He's loud, but not quite as loud as the first time, because there's already a little bit of scarring in the soul, a little bit scarred there. And third time, the Holy Spirit, and maybe by 4, 5, 6 times, you don't even hear the Spirit anymore. There's no voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. He has been so grieved that He just left you. He said, I'm not going to bother. I screamed at Him 2 or 3 times, and He doesn't want to hear, so I'm going to leave Him be. Now, that's what happens when people blaspheme the Holy Spirit, basically, is they actually come right against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, goodbye. I won't pester you anymore. So, He says, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Here's some of their doctrines. Forbidding to marry. This is what the Catholic Church has done to their clergy. And look at the trouble it's gotten them into. There's nothing but sex scandal after sex scandal because they have denied mankind a God-given need that men have. And there's no fulfillment of that. They can't have it. And so they find devious ways to fulfill their...
Both nuns and priests.
Yes, nuns and priests, both of them. Abstaining from meats which God has created. My goodness, the Seventh-day Adventist church that we found over in the Philippines, they will not eat meat, period. They made a big dinner for us one time at one of their out places. My, they had so many creative ways to make something that looked like meat and was supposed to taste like meat, but it wasn't meat. Why? Justify that from the Word of God. There is nothing. Jesus ate a Passover lamb. Hello? You can't justify that. But they come up with doctrines of demons to tell these people, oh, you're something special because you don't eat meat. You're a vegan, you know. And this thing has gone into the world also. Now they believe they're special if they, you know, well, we're not going to kill animals, you know. That's against God. God says every meat is proper for you to eat. If you want to bless it. Yeah, here, let's read it. Forbidding which God hath created and received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I'll just go back. Many will depart from the doctrines of truth. And it isn't just these doctrines, it is the doctrines that were also mentioned in the second chapter of, or the sixth chapter of Hebrews. The doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of laying on of hands, the doctrine of repentance from dead works. Yes, churches, they might as well write their own Bible. So we don't like this Bible, cut this out. Well, just write your own Bible. And then why are you even bothering to call yourself a Christian? You've got a different Christ. You have a different Jesus. Not the
four different people in the last month come up to me and tell me that we got to forgive Satan because he's not, everybody blames him, but he's not normal. We need to forgive him, and why can't God should be forgiving him. And
You're meeting with ultimate wreckers, and they are wreckers. When I say ultimate wreckers, I mean people that believe in ultimate reconciliation. No, Satan does not want to be forgiven. That demon that Brother DeCille met that day, or no, that devil, that fallen angel that Brother DeCille met that day, he said to that devil, he said, look, God will answer any prayer that I ask. If I pray for you to repent and go back into the kingdom, that devil, he said, he cursed such a vile bunch of cursing like he has never heard, cursed Jesus, cursed God. And he said very clearly to Brother DeCille, he said, if I would go back, he said, I would go back with no other purpose than to destroy everything there. That's all I would do. They are beyond repentance. And there are human beings that actually come to the place where they are beyond repentance. Mm-hmm. And no mercy of God would ever bring them back. Well, I think I've gone long enough.
Is that what happened to Kenneth Hagin later?
I don't know. I'm not going to be his judge.
But it's possible, because he surely fell.
Yeah.